We have a two-part thing this morning. I'm going to share something God did in my life, and then Harvey's going to read something that he read on the internet this week, which was really good. Talking about forgiveness, I came the other day, again, like every day, confessing all kinds of sins and failures. And I mean, I didn't go murder anyone, but you know, the thoughts that are in your mind or the emotions that get a hold of you, you know, when you... It's like Harvey said the other day, he thinks that God is just intentionally hitting us again, 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 all day just to train us in how not to react or respond. Amen. But there's been a lot of irritations and a lot of, you know, with that flip house, there's been a lot of more pressure in our life lately. So that causes things to rise up. You know, you get angry with people or you get impatient with people. And even if you don't say it, you know, you're not exactly walking with eyes of love looking at them. So anyway, I'm telling God again, you know, please forgive me. Please cleanse me. Why do I keep having these thoughts? Why do I keep, you know, judging people? And then the thought, this scripture came to mind, John 15:3. And we're going to be in John 15 if you want to turn there. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I love that. I just love that. Just that one verse. Now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Unto you. When Jesus shows up and he speaks to you personally. Oh my goodness. You do. You feel that instinct. Everything's okay now. You feel that smile. You feel everything just changed. Whatever you've done, whatever you were feeling, it's okay. Because Jesus spoke to you. So I thought, well, I'm just going to keep on reading right there in that same chapter because I want you to speak to me right now, Jesus. Open your word, anoint your word, breathe your life into me. Breathe cleansing again into me through your words. It wasn't, though, how sorry can I be? It wasn't how repentive can I be? How determined can I be not to do it again? Because you know what? No matter how determined we are, we do it again. But it was his word. Just talk to me. Just speak to me. So I asked him to speak to me, and I went on reading John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You know, just realizing, God, I'm just a dead branch, you know. All the sap of life comes through Christ into me. I can't love if he doesn't put his love in my heart. I can't do anything, you know. So just I need to stay closer to him. When things come up during the day, when people irritate or make you angry or hurt you or whatever, we cannot respond in love and feel love unless we just draw back and say, Jesus, I need you to do this. I need you to change my thinking, change my heart, because I can't do it. Our true desire is to abide in him. We can't even do that, but we can choose that. Verse 6, if a man abides not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. You know, sometimes people get bitter and angry and say, God, why are you making me go through this? Why are you letting them do this to me? And when we do that, we wither up. It's like love withers up and we become bitter and cold and we lose all of our joy because we're not staying close enough to Jesus. The next verse. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. You know, right there, his word. What has he said to you? What has he spoken to you? Hold on to it. Just hold on to it. If you will, if my word will stay alive inside of you and you hold on to it, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. If you want to be a disciple, you need his words. You need to hold his words, believe his words no matter what's going on around you. You need to stay. You know, there's some words we're holding on to right now that we've been holding on to for a very, very long time. But you know, Jesus, he was born and he had to spend 30 years before he came to the day that he let John the Baptist baptize him. And on that day, Jesus said, "Today have I begotten thee." There's a day. I mean, there's a struggle. Jesus never gave into it, and we do. We give into it. But there is a struggle to hold on to the words he said to you until the day that the promise just births into your life. And the closer I think we get to it, I think the further away it looks. You know, like there was a day we had 100 people sitting in the room and we're going, Jesus is going to do this and he's going to do that and he's going to do this. And it was easier to believe it as people joined us. Then as everybody left and there's only a handful left, we're going, did I miss it? No. Is everybody going away because it's not going to happen? No. The test is getting harder because we're getting closer. So we need to believe it more now than ever. But the words, the cleansing words, when we have failed, which we do every day, and we come back and he says, forgiven, forgiven. Just take it, believe it. Don't let the devil come and start stealing that word from you, telling you, you're just going to do it again. You always fail. What's wrong with you? The devil also wants to speak in. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you, ye, in my love. Continue in my love. Remember that I love you when you don't feel it. Remember that I love you. Choose to let me love others through you when you don't feel it. Love is a choice followed by the feeling. And that's the sum of everything is, Jesus is, sum of everything he does say, is love, love, love. 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Obedience opens the provision of his love. He said, continue in my commandments. Simple obedience will supply us with the love that will follow the obedience. We obey first, then the love will come. We choose to love by the action of love, and then he'll take care of our heart. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know, sometimes people think the Christian life is just so hard. It's all keep this rule, keep that rule. It's not really. There's only one rule, love. All the other commandments rest on love. All that God is doing is fulfilled in love. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't fight, don't hate. It's all love. So if we choose to love, there will be the joy of God that will return to our heart. And he said, keep my commandments. Commandment sounds like a hard word. Do what I tell you. Keep my commandments. And then he tells you what it is in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And how has he loved us? How has he loved us? Has he loved us when we behave? I mean, I love that song. He says, when you're doing the wrong, when you don't believe, when you're holding on to your lies, when you're doing these things, I love you. You're blessed. I love you. I love you all the time. And it's a choice, not always a feeling. It's a choice. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Laying down our life is often not making our point, not having to straighten someone out, not having to win, not having to have our way, laying down our life is looking at the other guy. What does he need? How does he feel? How can I serve? How can I love? But he's being a jerk. How can I forgive? By choice, not by your emotions. Not by your thoughts, but by your choice. To obey God is a choice. To choose the action of love is a choice. Not a feeling. But after we choose it, we end up feeling it later. God will fix the heart. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you, which is love. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I've made known unto you. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. What does it mean to ask in his name? What does his name mean? What does a name mean? A name is the character. It is the personality. It is the representation, the explanation of everything someone is. So when he said, if you ask in my name, then you're asking in love. You're asking it because of love. You're asking it in the sacrificial, humility, giving, servant heart of love. Now, that is powerful, because if you go to intercede for someone, if you go to pray for someone, especially when they're irritating you, especially when they've just behaved the worst they could ever behave, that's when they need your prayer. That's when they need your love, because you need to look at them and say, you're acting like a devil, but I know that God loves you, and I know that you love God. So I'm, instead of coming and telling you off and trying to straighten you out and trying to convince you of what all you're doing wrong, I'm going to go to God and pray for you, because that's the choice of love. Now, if I'm going to pray for you because I'm choosing to love you, I'm praying in the name of Jesus. I'm praying in the character of Christ, because I'm praying in a sacrificial, lay down what I would like to do, lay down what I'd like you to do for me, lay down being right, getting my way, and straightening you out. Instead of that, I'm going to pray for you. I might not like you at that moment. I might be mad at you at that moment, but because I am choosing to pray for you, I'm choosing to love you. And God is going to do what I'm asking him to do, because it's an asking of love. It's a love action saying, oh God, this guy is a jerk. He's using me, lying to me, abusing me, doing everything wrong, and I'm not going to straighten him out. I'm going to bring him to you, and I'm not even going to ask you to straighten him out either. I'm going to ask you to love him. I'm going to ask you to forgive him. I'm going to ask you to work in his life for his good and your glory, for you to change what's wrong inside of him so he won't behave that way anymore, so he won't feel that way anymore, so that you can deliver him and he can fall in love with you and you will be honored through his life. That's intercession of love. And when we intercede in love for someone, and you can be honest, you can tell God, I don't like him. I don't like him, and I don't like how he's acting. And, you know, on a side note here, you need to heal my heart. And please fix the mess that he made. You know, clean up his mess. If he broke everything I own, okay, it's just things. I'm choosing love. We went to start that church down in Texas, and we had all kinds of undisciplined people with undisciplined children. And I didn't know really, because I had rules up here, in my house up here, I had rules, you know. I had a lot of grandkids, but when they come to my house, they follow my rules. You don't put your little face and fingers all over the windows, because I don't like that. You don't do that. No fingerprints on grandma's windows, you know. No, don't do that. And they stopped doing it. So I had rules. We went down there. These people didn't have rules. I mean, I swear the only cake they ever brought to church was chocolate cake. And then they just freely gave it to everybody to run around the house eating it and smear it on the walls and on the windows. And, you know, but I let all that go. I chose to love, and I let all that go, and I cleaned it up every week. But I had some things that were precious to me, and I did not want them touched or broken. We had a baby that died, and we had a funeral, and I had a little precious moments cup with a little fake flower in it, and that was my memorial from my baby's funeral. And that was precious to me. And when God started asking me to surrender my things, if these people come to church and break your things, you're going to need to forgive them. But I want you to forgive them before they break your things, because they're going to break your things.
Amen.
And I was like, okay, fine, it's just things. And then I looked at that little cup and said, except that. That is not just a thing, that's my baby. And God said, that's not your baby, it's a thing. And I went, yeah, I guess it is, really. I mean, seriously, it's a thing. And I surrendered it. You know, we have moved and moved and packed. We've lost whole boxes full of stuff when we moved. I mean, tons of stuff. But I surrendered that cup and I said, somebody breaks that cup, I choose to forgive them before it happens. I am going to let it go. I could go get it for you right now. That's the one thing that nobody ever broke. But I bet if I hadn't surrendered it, it would have been the next thing to be broken. Forgiving people before they even do anything, the ultimate. But intercession, praying for people instead of getting mad at them. Do you know when you get mad at somebody, straighten them out and tell them off? It never works. It doesn't. It makes them defensive and angry, and they never change for the better. Never. But when you pray for them in love, he said, I'm going to do what you ask me to do because you're doing it in the character of love. And he's going to go work on them. It doesn't matter how long it's going to take. He's going to keep doing it until they do change. Because he promised he would. Asking in the name of Jesus. These things I command you, that you love one another. At the end of reading those scriptures, I just closed my eyes and I said, thank you, Jesus. I want to live in your love, you know. And here I'd come to confess my sin, and he took me into a vision. And all of a sudden I'm in that vision, and I see this big, heavy rug on the floor. And it begins to roll back. And it was like all my hidden sin, all of the stuff that I had confessed, he uncovers it all. You know, he that covereth the sin shall not prosper. But when we confess it, it's forgiven. So he rolled back the big rug. And then here came this big broom. I never saw Jesus. These things just floated through the air. This big broom came and it swept that floor clean. And then a mop came in and mopped that floor clean. And then a buffer came and buffed it to a high shine. It was the most beautiful clean floor you've ever seen. And he said, forgiven. Forgiven. It's all cleaned up. And then all of a sudden, the devil came, and the guilt came. I mean, the joy was so short, and I started thinking, but why do I have to keep doing this stuff? Why do I have to keep feeling that way? Why do I always? And suddenly, here this big old glob of spit came down and landed on that floor and defiled that floor. And the Lord cleaned it up, and he said, don't spit on my clean floor with your guilt. I cleanse you. I give you back your joy. I make everything wonderful. And the devil comes along and he tries to get you to spit on that with guilt and shame. Allow his forgiveness. Don't question it. Don't question you. Just hang on to what he gave you. Don't spit on the floor. Don't spit on the floor. He wants us to live in joy. He wants us to live without guilt and shame. I don't care if we confess 900 times a day. Don't spit on the floor. Don't let the devil, you know, you're clean through the words Jesus speaks, but that devil comes speaking his words immediately. Immediately he comes in. Kick him out. Tell him, get off my floor. Now, there's the thing you can protect in your house of forgiveness. You know, you can say, do not walk on my clean floor. When you're talking to the devil, get your feet off my clean floor and your spit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for you're so wonderful, and thank you for the power of intercession. Thank you for forgiveness for us and for others. And we just love you so much. And we want to live in your joy and your love. Thank you, Jesus.
Okay, so I read this week and I printed it so I could go pray it you know, read it and pray it. And then after I read it, I felt like, okay, I'm going to give this to somebody when church is done. And then it was like, why don't you give it to all of them? So here it goes. This is by Francis Frangipane. I might get other things from other people, but I don't read them. I get other things from other ministries every day, but I don't read them. I'm real careful. God has had me be real careful who I let speak into my life. Some people just let everybody speak into their life, and it'll mess you up because it's not all true. So anyway, the title is Prayer Changed the Mind of God. Prayer Changed the Mind of God. The visible glory of God descended and then manifested on the top of Mount Sinai. As many as 6 million Israelites or Jews heard the audible voice of God speaking to them from the majestic fire. The entire nation quaked and trembled in holy fear. In response, Israel's leaders begged Moses that no further words be spoken to them by God. Moses agreed, then turned and ascended or went up the mountaintop and entered this frightening holy blaze where he remained for 40 days. Turn to Exodus 19 and verse 17. Exodus, come on. There you go. Good boy. Exodus 19:17. And I'm going to read through the next chapter, verse 19. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, or the bottom of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it, or the mountain, in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount, or mountain, quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, or command the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, or gawk, or see, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. You know, here he is, kind of straightening God out. I don't know what it is with us stupid people. The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you already charged us, saying, set bounds upon the mountain, sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. Before I go any further, God had given Sue a vision when we were out on 79th Street, that all these cars, for as far as you could see, were in a line to come to our church. And we had a radio station that people would tune into when they were coming, so that they got prepared in their car, because the glory of God was so there at the church that if they came in without getting prepared, they would die. That's what this is talking about. The glory of God was there, and God said, the people nor the priest, not even the ministers, the preachers, the pastors, can come up tell them to sanctify themselves and stay at the bottom part of the mountain, or they'll die. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity or sin of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. He said, if you do these things, you hate me. And showing mercy, not having them get what they deserve, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. The fear of God came on these people. Okay? Chapter 24, verse 18. I had it, and what did I do with it, Lord? There it is. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud that scared the other 6 million people, and got him up into the mount. He got him up. I like it. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Incredibly, when Moses delayed his return, the Israelites began to rebel, making for themselves an idol, a golden calf, similar to the idols of Egypt. They did this in full view of the glory of God, defying his glory with their outrageous idolatry. Look in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. Exodus 32 and verse 1. Are you there? I like it. Okay, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. Who was Aaron? The right hand of Moses, his brother, and said unto him, he should have known better, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses who's been gone for 40 days, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We don't know what's become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them into Aaron. And he received all this gold at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. He makes a calf and then does the details. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That God had just told them, they just heard this terrifying voice said, don't make unto thee any graven image. And they turned right around within a few days, a month, and did it. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. What was this guy thinking? And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Oh, God, I want to preach, but I'm not supposed to. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink. And then they rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down. Understand, Moses is up in the glory of the Lord, right in his very presence. And God says, sorry, buddy, we have to cut this time short. Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Do you? Okay, so let's apply it to us. I'm sorry, I'm not going to preach this. I'm just giving you a thought. The people, which you've helped to bring to Jesus, they've corrupted themselves. Just think about that. Okay, I don't want to go there. I do, but I don't. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What in the daylights? And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. And he says, when I got rid of the 6 million of them, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians or other nations speak and say, for mischief did that God bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord, after Moses said this, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written, the Ten Commandments. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for me and overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Whoops, I went a little too far. Anyway, nothing angers the living God more than man's idolatry, and this brazen act was enough to have destroyed all Israel, both the sinners and also those who saw their sin and did nothing to stop it. In response, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, And behold, they are an obstinate people. Now let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation, Moses. This is an amazing verse. It reveals something of the inner workings of the divine mind of God. Here's what French Paint says. I am thinking in particular of the Lord's statement, let me alone. We are talking about intercession here today. We're talking about you and I praying for another person or praying for our nation. Think about the term God says, let me alone. The implication is that if the Lord is alone, that is, without an intercessor to appeal to His mercy, divine wrath can be fully expressed. Conversely, or the opposite is also true. Wrath can be restrained if we, as intercessors, do not withdraw our entreaty. Are you understanding this? Every sin has to be paid for. Are you aware of any sin going on in our world? Are you, all you have to do is read a newspaper. All you have to do is be around people. A woman came walking, I'm standing in the line at Myers at the bank, and a woman came by with a t-shirt, and it said, I know that there's a special place in hell reserved for me. It's called a throne. Now, is there haughty, arrogant pride seen there? Is there a blatant disregard for God and an unawareness of what hell really is? I wanted to say something. I was taken aback. I wanted to say something. I couldn't say anything. So this time I kept my mouth shut. Okay. I want you to hear this, okay? If the Lord is left alone, that is, without somebody like you and me praying and bugging Him to have mercy on other people, then that sin that is in their life has to be paid for. Do you understand? Two words you might want to write down. Love, mercy. Love, mercy. Love, mercy. As long as Moses, okay, so, wrath or punishment for sin can be restrained. God, please don't let them get what they deserve. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Punishment can be restrained if we, as intercessors praying for somebody else, do not quit praying for them until we get the answer. As long as Moses does not withdraw from prayer, there is a mercy opportunity that is being made possible. The goal of an intercessor is to remain in prayer, that is, to not let God alone. I'm not going to quit praying until you give me what I'm praying for. I don't want them to get what they deserve. That is not to imply that we are more merciful or forgiving than God. That's quite absurd. What is true, though, is that some measure of divine grace and forgiveness on an unreasonable measure of divine or God's grace and forgiveness is reserved in God's heart and only escorted or brought to earth by human intercession. There's a verse in Ezekiel, I did not look it up, and it says, I looked for a man, it's like 37:26 or something. And it says, I looked for a man to stand in the gap, and I found none. I looked for an American to pray for America so they don't get what they deserve and are begging for with their every words and thoughts and choices. And I couldn't find anybody that would pray for America. That's what that verse is saying. God's holiness demands that sin be punished. His mercy, however, triumphs over judgment and can be enlisted or brought in by our prayer. Our quest is to unite in oneness with the mercy of God. On the opposite hand, the devil's goal is to create, this is huge, listen. The devil's goal is to create the opposite relationship between us and God, where we act not as an intercessor, but as an accuser. So when I read this yesterday, I ended up having to repent. Because I've been upset with somebody. Oh, my word. And I had to... You ever have somebody in your life? Okay, I know everybody has, but I'm saying it this way. Have you ever had somebody in your life that the way you feel toward them is you just wish they would go away and get out of your life, but you know God has them in your life on purpose and... You try being kind to them, but every time you think about them or see them or talk to them, you just get all irritated again. You ever had that? If you haven't, you're just not aware, Dumbo. Okay. Because we've all had that. So are we going to be an accuser? Join with the devil, an accuser of the brethren. Are we going to be an accuser? Because they are guilty. So what is our viewpoint going to be toward them? Are we going to be an accuser? Or are we going to come to God seeking to get mercy for them? I can't read a newspaper. I don't like looking at headlines. It's nothing but bad news and the comments and stuff just, oh, upset me. My wife tells me don't go on Facebook. There's, every time I hear her read, not, she'll talk about stuff and there's all this, all this opinions and, you know, I don't know whether they're spitting on Facebook and then people publish, and then they publish it, you know, put it online. Spit. And it's like, so it's real easy if I listen to that or whatever. I'm either going to get caught up or I'm going to try to straighten them out or I'm just going to judge them. But how about if we begin to pray for them? Okay. So let's say there's 11 of us. I don't know how many there are. I don't want to have to stop and count. Let's say there's 11 of us. God turned the whole world upside down. There wasn't any Christians except them. And he turned the whole world upside down with 11. There's a few other Christians besides us in this room. I just thought I'd let you know that. I bet there's a few hundred or so. I bet. Maybe even 1,000. So what I'm saying to you is, I don't want this world to get what they deserve. And when I'm reading this, I don't want our country to get what it deserves. I don't want the people that own the newspapers to get what they deserve. I don't want the Democrats to get what they deserve. I don't want the leaders of our country that are antichrist or oblivious or won't take a stand, don't have enough backbone for a chiropractic adjustment. I don't want them to get what they deserve. I don't want the bad talking people to get what they deserve. I don't want the people that live in flagrant or open sin to get what they deserve. I don't want to get what I deserve. I don't want you to get what you deserve. Jesus got what I deserve. He's available to everybody. A lot of them, phew, I don't get it. I don't get it. Somebody said to me recently, when I come in your house, there's a whole different atmosphere. There's a whole different, it's made me start thinking. And God won't let me say anything to them. But they said that to me. It made me start thinking. So if I try to say something about God, you'd almost think like I broke into Chinese and they didn't understand. Because they just look at me like Orphan Annie. Blank eyes. I'm like, it's easy. I have another man that recently put a rope around his neck and was about to step off the chair, and he didn't do it. And he contacts me and says, I'm at the end of myself. And I said, that is so great. I've been waiting for this to happen. I said, how do I get to God? Okay, I've probably never told you more than 4,000 times so far, but I will try it again. Okay, so I write this several lengthy text, give him prayer to pray, guide him, all the gospel. And he texts me back and says, I'm done with God. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. Nothing personal, Harv. I love you. But all the good I do, it brings me nothing but grief. And I just look at it and I pray, God, what do I say to this? And I just am blank. So I don't even answer him. And a few days later, he calls me. And I was so busy, and I just felt like God said, just tell him, I'm busy. And I said, I'm busy. I said, I'll call you when I can. It's been another 4 or 5 days. I tried calling him yesterday, didn't answer. That's fine. But what I'm saying is, he says he's at the end of himself, but he's not. Because he still wants God to do it his way. He still wants to be God and control how it's done. And I said, you need to admit, God, I'm the one who killed. I said it real clearly. I'm the one who killed you with my sin. It's me that caused you that. I'm so sorry that I did. And he doesn't comment on any of that. It's just, I don't believe in God anymore. I don't believe in Jesus anymore. And when I try to do good, I get nothing but grief. In other words, it's not working doing it my way. I've tried God and he didn't work. I'm going to get another soda pop, you know, or something. So what do I do? Do I give up on the guy? Does God give up on the guy? Is God like, I gave your chance. Too bad. You didn't turn, so burn. I mean, is that what God does? Now, the guy's got a lot of sin in his life. And every sin has to be paid for. And he's not bringing it to Jesus. The Bible says either we fall on the rock and are broken, or the rock falls on us and we are crushed. And he comes right at the rock, and he's not willing to fall on the rock. He's not willing to admit the truth. He's not willing to break agreement with control for him to be the Lord of his life. And so he takes it in his own hands and puts a rope around his neck. Do you see what I'm saying? So what do we do? God, help me to see him. Two things. Help me to see him through your eyes and give me your heart for him. God never gives up on anybody. Okay. Quit interrupting now so I can get done. Okay. Our quest is to unite in oneness with the mercy of God. The devil's goal is to create the opposite relationship between us and God, where we act not as an intercessor but as an accuser. Satan seeks to embitter us against our loved ones and associates, neighbors, and nation, so that our desires are not redemptive, not to bring them to salvation, but accusatory and judgmental. Peter tells husbands to not be embittered against their wives so that their prayers will not be hindered. That's 1 Peter 3:7. Underline this truth. Bitterness hinders intercession. Bitterness hinders intercession. The Lord desires we climb into his very thought processes in wanting to extend mercy to earth. The mercy-oriented intercessor attracts the full attention of God. The Lord declares, he declared, "Let me alone." Yet Moses refused. Instead, he reminds the Lord of his promises for Israel, as well as the Lord's relationship with Israel's forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Please read this in Exodus 32, verses 11 through 13. Exodus 32, 11 through 13. Too many intercessors misinterpret the Lord's initial pushback and report erroneously that God has exhausted his mercy. He has not. In fact, his mercies are new every morning. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Moses' answer was to prevail upon God's love. He reminds the Lord of his purpose, of God's purpose. He repeats the Lord's promises about the situation, and he does not stop praying for Israel. Moses became a mature intercessor. He stayed close to God, prevailing in prayer. Even though the Lord said he could start over and make of Moses a great nation, Moses ignored the prospect. He knew all people would have times of sin and failure. Moses had come too far to start over. This journey was about a covenant or an agreement that was made between God and Israel's forefathers. Remember, your prayer assignment is to bring an imperfect people with a promise from God into fulfillment. Your assignment is to bring an imperfect people with a promise from God into fulfillment. The intercessor's role is to pray from the beginning of that journey through the valleys of sin and setbacks and continue praying until the promise from God is obtained. You may be a pastor of a church or an intercessor or a parent. Regardless, whoever you are praying for, you must have this attitude. Lord, I am not letting you alone concerning my loved one. I'm not letting you alone concerning my nation. He says, when I pray, my focus is for mercy and grace to fall. He says, I agree with God that wrath is justified. Punishment should happen because of man's sin. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction of sin. Yet my main focus is for mercy and correction to come. I know that mercy triumphs over judgment or punishment. The result of Moses' intercession is utterly amazing. It says, so the Lord repented, or the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Exodus 32:14. Exodus 32:14. May this be a revelation to us all. Moses' prayer changed God's mind. Much of how God related or relates to the future of a nation is based upon how the people in that society pray. The Spirit has made one truth plain to me. The future of a society does not belong to sinners. It belongs to those who pray. The future of a nation does not belong to sinners. It belongs to those who pray. God is bigger than the boogeyman, even if the boogeyman outnumbers him. God plus one's a majority. Thus, Jesus tells his disciples that whatever two of them agree on about anything that they may ask, it will be granted by the Heavenly Father. Matthew 18:19. Matthew 18:19. Two or three servants of God who refuse to abandon their faithfulness in prayer can release the unfailing mercy of God into their world. For Moses and the Israelites, the outcome was profound. The Lord changed his mind about the harm which he had said he would do to his people. Think of it. Prayer changed the mind of God. Lord, thank you for always remaining open to our cries. Help me to persevere, to give you no rest until you fulfill your highest purposes with and for my family, church, and nation. Thank you that one voice is not too feeble that you cannot hear it. Master, I stand in the gap for those I love. Reveal your mercy to them. So I have two questions for you. Are you ready? And we'll be done. Do you believe that your God greatly loves you and greatly desires you? Then do you believe that he moves at the sound of your voice? Matthew 7:7-8. I want you to just hear two little phrases and we're done. Ask and you shall receive. Everyone that asketh receiveth. How much more clear can that be? Now, folks, I want you to hear me. We are obviously not called to have a huge church like Resurrection Life or First Assembly or Grand Rapids First, now it's called. But folks, we may have more of an impact than them. I'm not saying that we will, but I'm saying we can have as great an impact for even more people by simply praying. Pray for who God brings to your mind and your heart. He's going to bring people into your... Okay. He's going to bring people to your attention. It may be Jackson. It may be me. And we need your prayer because we may hurt you or offend you. Or you just see obvious stupidity in us. Okay? Then pray for us. You may see flagrant or open or sin of somebody. You may read a newspaper or see a headline and it just boils your blood and people say things. And first of all, God's wanting to deal with us because we need to get our heart right. So he allows these things in us to bring what's down inside of us to the surface. See, we want to blame them. Yeah, but look. Well, when you look, you got three fingers pointing back at you. Just, you got to start there. Okay. They may be wrong, but I'm judging. I'm gossiping. I'm talking about them. I'm condemning. I'm setting myself up as God because I'm setting up myself up as the judge, as if they answered to me, as if my opinion transcends everybody else. So God, please deal in my heart. Just be honest. God, this, just like she said, she's preaching it all before me. God, this is true inside of me. But God, I don't want this to be inside of me anymore. I break agreement with lies and judgment and gossip and condemning. And please remove that out of me. Thank you, Jesus. I choose to forgive myself now. God, help me to see them through your eyes. Give me your heart for them. And it may take a few days. It does with me sometimes. Sometimes it takes me a few days to even realize I need to pray about my own heart. And I know, and I'm all... And then I'm going to act right. And I try to act right, stupid. I know better than that. I've been here. I've heard me preach. I know better than that. And then finally, one day, it's almost like, duh, you know, Harv, huh? Yeah. Like, do you get this, Harv? Do you see what you're doing? Yeah. Do you see what you're feeling? Yeah. I haven't been acting. No, you haven't said anything, but when he's around, you gotta give him that look, and you can't hardly speak peaceably to him. And you think you're doing okay, but your wife keeps telling you you're not. Do you understand what I'm saying? And even when she says that, I know she's right, but I'm not ready yet. I need one, two more nights with the frogs, you know? And then one day he goes, duh. Go, uh-huh. I get it, uh-huh. So then I repent. He said, God, Harv, this is just one more thing. One more person. He said, how many more do you want me to bring in your life? Because I can bring more. I got more. I'm trying to answer your prayer. Now, when we were praying, when I was praying before church, and some of the prayers that I pray, sometimes I feel like I get the sense that there's some people that may not really want to pray that. And I understand. I can't stop because you don't want to pray it. I'm letting you know I want all of him. And my flesh is stronger than a lot of your flesh. And it hurts my flesh. It hurts my feelings. I don't like not being in control. And he just keeps making sure I'm not in control. And I keep telling him I don't like it. And I whine. And I complain. And I tell him, don't quit. Even though I don't like it. God is working in us. But God wants to partner. Can you imagine? Almighty God. He's got the whole world like a little marble in his hand. He's got the whole wide world. He says, Glenn, would you partner with me? Judy, would you partner with me? There's some people I want to reach. There's some people I really, and some of them, they're never going to come to me. But I made them on purpose with a purpose. I want to extend mercy and love to them. would you partner with me and let me do it through you? We'll do it together. What if we just prayed? We never got any bigger, but we just prayed. And we get to heaven and God's like, do you know America was spared because you people prayed? You couldn't do hardly much, but you prayed. You believed me. And I had a hard time getting others to believe me, but you believed me. God, increase my faith. Give me a bigger measure of faith to believe you for what you want to do. Not just what I want you to do, but what you want to do. I want to get in on that. What do you want to do, Father? And then you pray that. I keep seeing things more and more that seem almost hopeless. They'll never change, or Lord, how long? And he's like, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Luke 18:9. You're going to find it in me, Lord. I'm just going to keep believing no matter what I see, think, feel, what others say or do. I'm going to keep believing because you're eternally good. You're eternally right. You are God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.